Congregation, please let us turn to the Word of God for our instruction. Genesis chapter 4, Genesis 4, verses 1 to 15. Come, let us hear the Word of the living God. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy head. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. And fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Amen. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. And we pray the Lord will bless it to us once again in this place this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, that portion that I read in your hearing just a few moments ago. I want to say a few things by way of introduction this morning as we arrive in chapter 4 of Genesis. We recall from last week, firstly, in our minds, the way in which God mercifully ejected Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Now, that may come as a surprise to some of you this morning, why I say God ejected them mercifully from the Garden of Eden. Well, if you were here last week, you'll remember that the reason why God did that, the reason why he expelled them from the garden, is there was a very real danger for Adam and Eve. And that was the tree of life. For if they had partaken of that tree of life, the most unimaginable thing would have happened to them. And that is, they would have become immortal sinners. I don't think that there is a worse prospect than that, to be an immortal sinner. What an awful prospect that would be, to be a sinner that never dies. Now, of course, none of us is looking forward to the prospect of death. But we know that beyond the grave lies a wonderful prospect for the Christian. Though his body shall see the grave, though we shall die. In fact, we know this. When the Christian dies now, his spirit goes to be with the Lord. And then we shall be without sin forever and forever. But for Adam and Eve to have remained in the garden presented a very real problem. They would have remained immortal sinners. You know, the language of a Christian is this. I don't want to sin anymore. That's the language of a Christian. Somebody who is not a Christian says, I could care less. But you know, deep down inside their souls, people in this world are not really happy. It is, as we saw last week, a sorrowful life indeed. That's why they are always saying, I'm looking for happiness. I'm looking for joy in this world. People in this world are not really happy. While we live in this world, let us remember, there are joys. Thank God for that. But this world is mixed with joy and sorrow for the Christian. We see our children go to the grave. We see our parents go to the grave. But there is hope beyond the grave for the Christian. So in God's mercy, go back to chapter 3 and verse 22. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. You see a real danger there. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So thank God in his mercy, he did not allow this to happen. It is a mercy indeed. Now, as we move on this morning, we see this husband and wife begin the first family. They settle down and they begin to have children. But we see amidst that family is a mixture of joy and sorrow, and as we experience in life. The first child ever born is a murderer. That's a horrific thought, isn't it? To think that the first baby ever born is a murderer. Adam and Eve didn't come into this world as babies. The first infant that they hold is a murderer. Now, secondly, as we come to these verses this morning, we rewind back in history to 6,000 years ago. If you were to study your Bible very carefully, if you were to look at the genealogy, which we find in Matthew and also in Luke, you will find that the time here is approximately 6,000 years ago. If you were to go through the ages of the generations in the biblical data that we have in Matthew and in Luke, you will find that it's not billions of years that this planet has existed, but it's a very young Earth. It is a very young Earth. You know, it doesn't take long for a fossil to form. It only takes about 100 years for a fossil to form. And they were not microbic life forms that led to other life forms. We don't see some sort of evolutionary process continuing on. There's no such thing as that. There's no missing link. There are no men walking around with tails. We have not come from apes and monkeys. We have not come from gorillas. We have not come from an amoeba or some simple life form. But the Bible is very, very clear. We observe here that the first family are not Neanderthals. They are not ape-like creatures. No, they are sophisticated, intelligent creatures who could speak. I'm sure you observe that in Genesis chapter 2, how Adam and Eve could speak to each other. The Lord there in the garden would have taught them. Adam would have been a highly intelligent creature. We are nothing like what Adam was. You see, with the fall, there's come all sorts of problems with the genetic system, and there are all sorts of mutations that have now occurred as a result of the fall. Man was intelligent. These two young men have jobs. They don't walk around beating their wives with clubs, grunting. No, they could speak. They used intelligible language. So friends, do not believe the lies of evolution. Jesus Christ is very clear on how he speaks when he speaks in the gospel, how God made man, both male and female. Man did not come from a tiny little molecule or particle. Do you believe Jesus Christ? I believe Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never lied. He spoke the truth about the origin of man. But you know, sadly today, there are many Christians that will say they are followers of Jesus Christ, but will deny a literal six-day creation. There are many that will call themselves Christians that will deny the Genesis account here of the first family. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, believe the words of Jesus Christ. He said, this is the true account. Will we embrace Jesus Christ? So contrary to the ridiculous idea that man came from apes or gorillas or from some other life form, Adam, his wife, and his children were intelligent beings. Remember how Adam named all the creatures, all the animals. He named them, thousands of them. Thirdly, by way of introduction, I've already touched on this, but we see the first family. But what we will see is that there is joy mixed with sorrow. And thank God he does it that way. If there was too much sorrow in this life, we would be utterly consumed. But God is gracious. Reminds us the joy that we have, that God is a gracious God. But the sorrow that's there is meant to remind us that there is an end. And we see one of the sons here, Abel, his life is ended rather rapidly. His death comes by his own brother. His own brother kills him. Now that would be unimaginable. But sin spread to all men. It does break our hearts, doesn't it? To think that this little infant, the first little infant that comes into this world, is a murderer. Now, we asked that question by way of introduction this morning. Why is it so? Well, go back, have a look at Genesis 3:15. What did God say to Satan? He said there are going to be two different seeds. There's going to be the seed of the woman, and then there's going to be the seed of Satan, the wicked one. Genesis 3:15, God said, I will put enmity between thee, he's speaking here to Satan, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Now, you say, well, is it rational? Is it right to say that one of these sons could be of the seed of Satan? Yes. And I'll tell you why. Listen very carefully to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 11, verse 23. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. If you are not on Christ's side, you're a child of darkness. If you're not with me, you are against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 as well, furthermore says that we who now are Christians were once children of darkness. We belonged to a realm of darkness. We were once swayed by the wicked one. He once had blinded our eyes. We once served him. And Jesus Christ warns us that such are in darkness. Ephesians 2:2, Paul says, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now that worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, dear friends, where are you today? Jesus says, he that gathers not, scatters. He that is not with me is against me. Cain was an unbeliever. Cain was a man, he was not concerned for God. He was not concerned for the right worship of God. That's why he just threw on the table vegetables. He would not give a sacrifice. For the sacrifice spoke of Jesus Christ to come. Remember how Adam and Eve were provided with skins, that covering. And that pointed ultimately, that was a type, you see, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing to him. And so in this world, there are two kinds of people. Very simple. There are those that are justified by faith, those that believe God, like Abel, and those that are lost, those that are of the wicked one, like Cain. And so you will see that as we study the Bible here. There are only two kinds of people really in this world. Those that come to God and those that don't. Those who are wicked, those who are lost, those who belong to a dark realm of unbelief, and those who are children of light. Now by grace we become children of light because it is God that quickens us. It's God that saves us. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him, unless there is a work of the Holy Spirit. We're told in John chapter 3, Jesus said it, you must be born again. And so all those that are the seed of the woman are born again. We come by nature, as it were, unbelieving into this world. And so in this world, there are two kinds of people. Well, now today, what I want to do, there are five observations that I want to make. We're not going to get very far in these verses, but I want to begin by looking at the life of Adam and Eve. I want you to see, firstly, note with me the dignified and respectful intimate relationship which they had that is described in the verse 1. It says, look, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Now, one of the reasons that I have no time for modern translations, particularly the NIV, if you have an NIV Bible, don't think there's anybody here using one, but let me just point out something here. One of the very many mistakes in these modern translations where they use not the received text, they don't use the received text, but they use corrupt Alexandrian texts. Now the problem with that is one thing, but the translators of the NIV use a technique which they call dynamic equivalent. And it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. And what the translators do, we don't want to even call them translators, they're paraphrases, is they say, this is what it means to me. So they don't use a word-for-word translation. So when you have an NIV, it's not a word-for-word translation. It's a paraphrase. The person working on the text is saying, this is what it means to me. Rather than, what is the original Hebrew word in the Old Testament? And what is the original Greek word? And therefore, I'm going to translate. Now, I'm just going to explain something. It's very significant. You'll see that here this morning. As you look at this first verse here, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife. Here's just one of thousands of errors in the NIV. The word here, knew, is not the word that the NIV puts lay with. And there's a big difference, and I'm going to show you in the Bible. Because what the Bible is setting forth here is the dignity of a sexual relationship between husband and wife. It's not simply lying down together, but it's knowing. It's a husband and a wife knowing each other. And I will show you from the Bible that when this word yada, that's the Hebrew word, yada, that means to know somebody, to know them intimately. Here this connotates something that goes beyond a mere intellectual knowledge and a heart knowledge, but an intimate physical relationship which is to be within the confines of a marriage union. Now, whenever the Bible speaks of two people laying together, it's always used in a negative sense, in a perverse sense. And to say that Adam and Eve simply lay together here, I tell you, is very wrong. Here was an intimate relationship between Adam and Eve. Adam knew his wife. He yorda his wife, not lay with her. And that word, by the way, to lay, is shokab. It's a totally different word used in the Hebrew. So the word here is yorda. Now, again, this might seem very trivial, but as I say, the word is very significant indeed. Because in the Hebrew, whenever a physical relationship between husband and wife is referred to, we find this word yorda. Now, I'm going to give you some examples. I'm going to show you where the word lay with is used in the negative sense. For example, you remember Lot had two daughters, and they left the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot's wife, she perished, didn't she? Because she turned back. She had, a twinkling in her eye for the things of Sodom, and the Lord judged her. But Lot left with two daughters, and these two daughters one night got their father drunk, so drunk that he didn't know what was going on. And the scriptures say that these two daughters lay with Lot. It was not a knowing, as it were. All it was a physical sexual act. Let me read to you Genesis 19:33. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. You see, and that's the word there in the Hebrew is lay. It's that word shokah. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child, we read in verse 36, by their father. I mean, this is a horrific thing. We can't imagine it, can we? It's awful. And the firstborn bare a son, called his name Moab. And by the way, the Moabites were very bad people. Nothing good came out of this. Bad people. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, called his name Ben-Ammi. The name is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Bad people again. Nothing good came out of this. And so the word used there in the Hebrew, to lay, is simply an act that is not, as it were, sanctioned by God. And therefore, vile. Something not approved by God. The Bible translation that we use is very important. Adam just did not simply lay with his wife. He had an intimate relationship with her. I'll give you another example. You remember Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. Now these two women, very sadly, were competing as to how many children they could have with Jacob. The first thing is, he should only have had one wife. The scriptures never ever teach that we should have more than one wife. But Jacob had two wives, and of course this caused lots of problems. Leah wanted to have more. She wanted to win her husband's affection. So listen to this verse. Genesis 30, verse 16. I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And said to her husband, I've hired you. Now come and sleep with me. And he lay with her that night. It's terrible, isn't it? Can you see why the word is used in a negative sense? It's very important, isn't it? God, in other words, is not approving of this kind of sexual relationship. And then, you know, there's the story of Dinah. Jacob had 12 sons and then he had a daughter. And the daughter's name was Dinah. Now, this young girl was raped by a man by the name of Shechem. And it says that he lay with her and defiled her. There again, it's used in a negative sense. Remember Bathsheba and David. How David lusted after Bathsheba. Now, she had a husband. His name was Uriah. David sends Uriah out to the front line of the battle, gets him killed. Why? Because he wants his wife. But it says of David that he lay with Bathsheba. This is something not sanctioned by God at all. And then, of course, you know the story about Joseph, Potiphar's wife. She said, come and lay with me. In other words, what Potiphar's wife wanted was not an intimate relationship with Joseph. No, she wanted something that was vile, that was cheap, and this is not approved by God. Now, I must discuss these things. These things come up in the Bible. We can't avoid them. But I do think that it speaks, doesn't it, to the generation of today. That what God has designed for husband and wife, that intimate relationship, is something that is precious, something that is sacred. And it is more than just a physical. This is something intimate. This is not something sleazy. But look at the television programs. Look at the magazines. Look at young girls. How today, at 13, 14 years old, many have slept with young boys. And young boys, what do they think about? All they can think about is young girls. They don't care about her future, we'll get her pregnant, and so on. It's cheap. It's not within the confines of a marriage. So different here to Adam and Eve. He knew his wife in this intimate way. And so I think we can learn something here. Marriage is a place, is it not fair to say, where a person is not treated as a sex object. Marriage is a place where people are respected. We are not like the animal kingdom that copulate and have no qualms about loyalty to a particular mate. No. What the Bible is reminding us here is that human beings, we, made in the image of God, are much higher than the animal kingdom. Loyalty, love, discretion, all of those things are needed, aren't they, to have a meaningful relationship. And it's only to be, that physical union is only to be within the bounds of marriage. Now, you young people, I want to address you. Because you and I are living in a day and age, are we not, where there's pressure. Pressure for young people. Oh, you've not had a boyfriend. You've not had a girlfriend. Not for the Christian, you see. Marriage, union, is the only place for this intimate physical relationship. The Bible knows nothing else. And young people, don't put temptation there before you. Keep these things special, young ladies, to the day that you get married. To the day that you are united to a young man who loves God. And who respects you. And who doesn't cheapen your body. It's an awful thing, isn't it? When you hear of a young lady being raped, we hear of it so often. Why is it? Because young men don't respect themselves, and they don't respect young girls either. Friends, these things are very real. I know it's an uncomfortable subject, but we must address it. Because God has made marriage between man and woman to be such a higher thing that can only be spoken of as a relationship of mutually knowing each other in an intimate way. And let us seek to keep marriage holy and undefiled in such a way. So we see that here. A oneness of heart, a oneness of mind, a spiritual knowledge of that other person, and yes, even a physical knowledge of that person. You know, it was in the 60s and the 70s that this world began to see such an incredible decline in these things. When the free age came around, and when the 60s, peace, and young people were just sleeping around. It's not done the world any good, has it? It's made life very cheap and disgusting. And people are raised up, young boys are raised up without responsibility. And we live in a day today where there is no responsibility. When men think they can just treat women as sexual objects. And sadly, some women behave like that as well. Look, I'm not being old-fashioned. This is the Bible. This is God speaking from His Word. This is why, you see, it's good to have a good translation of the Bible that sets forth what is approved by God. God is saying here, this is something that was approved by me. Within the bounds of marriage, there was this physical relationship. Now, second thing this morning, notice what the first parents, now here are the first parents that ever lived. Notice what they acknowledge about God. Look, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. What does Eve recognize? She recognizes that this child is given of God. Now, how many young people say that today? This child is a gift from God. Yet, so many people today think that they have a right to have children. No, it's a gift. And young ladies, you don't design babies, do you? The husbands don't design a baby. Not one single woman here designed their baby. I remember hearing this when I was a young boy. A relative of our family used to say, you know, women are very clever because they design babies. Well, that's a lie. God designs the baby. The baby is a gift. And so she acknowledges here that this infant is a gift. Psalm 127 verse 3 says this, Lo, children are an heritage, or a gift if you like, a passing down from God of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Psalm 139 verse 14 says, I will praise thee, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Now, I want you to imagine, here is the first baby that the world has ever seen. Can you imagine? I mean, we've all seen infants, haven't we? How lovely they are. Their fingers, their hands. They're amazing to look at. And the first parents here would have been utterly overwhelmed by looking at this little creature. Now, one thing, very startling, Eve says, the Lord has given me a man. Now, Eve was not some simple cave woman. When she looked at Cain, this little baby, she saw a man. Yes, he was only a baby, but she knew he was going to grow up to be a man. This is a gift from the Lord, and she calls him Cain. Now, this word in the Hebrew, have acquired, there's no English word to describe this word. It's a name that one could say, the scholars have said, it's a very positive name. He has. He's of the Lord. Here is something that is truly good, she was saying, when she named Cain. It's a word that speaks with this kind of language, that Cain is something precious. Life. But actually, this little infant was not a very positive figure at all. But this first child brought death. But she bears another son, and she calls him Abel. She has another child. How long over that period, we don't know. Could be 10 years, 15 years, could be a long period of time. Some have suggested it's a number of years between these two. Now, what had happened between those years? There is a stark difference between these names. One is a positive name. Cain is a positive name. But Abel, it means vanity. It means vapor, a breath of air. Think for a moment. What's changed in the minds of these parents? She has raised this son, Cain. Much expectation. A seed from the Lord. Perhaps she's thinking in her mind, this is the promised seed. Remember Genesis 3:15? The seed of the woman shall crush Satan's head. Maybe she's thinking, this is the promise. This is the fulfillment. Here is the strength from the Lord. But she's watched this little child grow up, and he started to answer back. He started to tell his parents lies. He started to be unkind. They see in him a little devilish sinner. And young parents, please, don't be under any illusions about your children. They may look like angels, but like all of us, they come into this world with sinful hearts. And Cain was certainly one of them. So she names the second son Vanity. What is man? He's vanity. Can you see? Now Abel grows up with his name. Vanity. Emptiness. And by the way, it's the same word, Hebel, used for idol. What is an idol? Emptiness. What is man? Vanity. Solomon uses it in Ecclesiastes 1:1. Vanity of vanities. And he's speaking about man. What profit a man after all his labor under the sun? All is vanity. His life is vanity. Everything about man is empty. Or she had great expectations of Cain. But she and Adam soon realized here is a sinner. And this little child turns out to be a murderer. How disappointed we can be in life. And yet Abel, what's interesting about Abel is he turns out to be the godly one. Here he is living all these years with the stigma of this name. My parents called me empty. My parents called me vanity. Can you imagine having a name? Vanity. Emptiness. But I tell you what, the Lord, I believe, used that. And it perhaps made Abel think, what am I? Vanity. What is man? But Cain has this strong, propelling name. This name of strength. He thinks he can do what he wants. I'll give God what I want. I don't care what God thinks. I'll give him vegetables. I won't give him a sacrifice that speaks of God's justice, but I'll just give him vegetables. I won't heed God's word. Now, we're told that Adam lived 930 years. That's a long time. Now, if you don't believe that, you have to contend with the Bible. Many others lived that long as well. Noah lived a long time. Eve lived a long time. Let me just read to you Genesis 5:4. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth, so this is after his third son, were 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters. So many sons and many daughters. He lived for many, many, many years. And this is where Cain got his first wife from. Josephus, the Jewish historian, states that the number of Adam's children, as says the old tradition, was 33 sons and 23 daughters. Now that's according to Jewish history. I can't validate that, but that's probably an accurate figure. But these names, again, as I've said, are very significant. Abel, it's a despairing name. Vapor, breath. What is man? Cain, a very strong man. What do we read about man in the Bible? Psalm 144, verse 4. Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passes away. And I think this is what made Abel think. Yes, God was at work. Even in the choosing of this name, which God knew his parents would choose. Because God knew when Adam and Eve looked at the life of Cain, they were disappointed. What child is this? What have we done? We have sinned. What have we done, they sang. And now we're bringing more little sinners into this world. What is man? Vanity. Vanity. But you see, Cain doesn't think on that. But Abel does. And Abel is a godly man. I wonder you, young people today, where are you? I mean, I know where you are. You're sitting here right in front of me. But where's your mind? Where are you going? You say, I'm going to university. Yes, but where are you really going? Are you going to heaven? You may be going to university, but that's only a few years. But are you going to heaven? Or are you going to hell? Where's your mind? Where's your heart? Are you going to heaven? Or are you going to hell? It's interesting what sort of jobs these two young men take. Cain follows in the line of his father. I'll till the ground. I'll be just like my father. So he provides vegetables. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a legitimate job. But Abel, what does he choose? To tend sheep. And what were the sheep used for? Sacrifice. You can imagine perhaps this job made him think every time he's going to take a sheep. And shepherds do get attached to their sheep. This little one's going to have to be slain. God will require it. When he thought of his own name, he thought, what am I? Vanity. What is man? Vanity. But not Cain. Cain lived in this dream world that his son, a great figure. What is man? He's vanity. What is Cain? He's vanity, isn't he? If anybody should have been named vanity, it should have been Cain. But he never sought the Lord. Young people, again, I ask you, where are you going? What is your life? James says, it is but a vapor. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. Moses says in Psalm 90, Lord, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even so is thy wrath. And then he says, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Young people, are you wise? Do you realize that your life, yes, what you do is important, but ultimately, who you're serving? Cain served himself. Cain was high-minded. But Abel minded the things of God. There's a lot in the names. It's so significant here. Young parents, you have children. Are you training them in the Lord? Are you disciplining your children? I think for Cain, I don't think he was disciplined. I think his mother thought he was wonderful. Couldn't do anything wrong. And there are some mothers that think their children can't do anything wrong. You know, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. We need to discipline, we need to train our children in the Lord. Because they will turn out to be rebels. This man Cain couldn't care less. He killed his own brother. A jealous, envious man. Disrespectful to his parents, to his brother and to God. The Bible says that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You know, the government is doing all that it can to ban smacking. When I was young, a good smack on the backside did me good. And I think some of you parents need to use that. Train your children in the Lord. Discipline them. When they do wrong, punish them. And don't give them an ice cream straight afterwards. Because you're sending them mixed messages. There is a way to punish. There is an age where you stop smacking. And there are other ways of disciplining them. But if you don't begin now, you're going to have a Cain on your hands. And that would be a terrible thing. Listen to this. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Isn't it interesting how children, they grow up to be very often like their parents. Not always. But if we are not serious, if we are not sober, we will have problem children on our hands. Proverbs 23. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Now, the Bible is not saying there beat your child to death. But look, for goodness sake, when the child does something wrong, correct him. Don't laugh at it. I often see parents, the child does something wrong and there's a smile on their face. Discipline your children. For the sake of other children too. Because you wouldn't want them to be a bad example on other children. How serious are we with regards to these things? We must realize that the children we are raising up are the next generation. And fathers, be a good example to your children. They watch your life. They see how you live. The Bible tells us to train up our children in the fear of the Lord. What are we like? Are we somebody that fears the Lord? Are you somebody that trusts God? Are you somebody like Abel? Maybe there's a mother here today like Eve. You have your first child and you spoil it. It's the worst thing you can do. Do we tell our children the words of the Lord Jesus? For by our words we shall be justified, and by our words we shall be condemned. What comes out of your child's mouth is important. And you have to train your child from a very early age to think right and to speak right. One thing we try to do as parents is train our children to remember that God hears every word that comes out of our mouths. And God even knows the thoughts of our minds. And if we don't do that at an early age, what you are doing is training your child to be a rebel. You know, we mustn't put our children up on a pedestal. We must never do that. We must remember who they are. They're just like us. And they need the Lord. We need to pray for them. But isn't it interesting here? You look at the lives of these two young men. And often we get it wrong, don't we? Eve thinks, oh, Cain, he's going to be the godly one. He's the one that is going to bless us. She gives him that name. And then she gives the name Abel. Well, there's nothing much in Abel. But isn't it often how the Lord proves us wrong? The one who we think is going to be a success and a godly person turns out to be the biggest disappointment. But the one who we don't esteem, the Lord uses and blesses. Isn't that so often the case? The Lord so often proves us wrong and causes us to go back and to examine the way we judge things. So different. Cain, wonderful, acquired from the Lord, but not Abel. But isn't it interesting? Abel is a righteous, God-fearing man. Let me read you from Hebrews 11, verse 4, about Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet he speaketh. Let me tell you this. Abel speaks to you and I today. And by being dead, yet he speaketh. He is addressing an issue. Do we have faith in God? Are we humble? There was something different about Abel. He was humble. If you put these two men together, one was proud, one was humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it's the humble, poor that believe. Are you somebody like Cain that says, I don't need God and I don't need the things of God? Or are you somebody like Abel who says, God, I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. I am vanity. But Lord, my hope is in you. Let me ask you today, is there something of the likeness of Abel in you? Has God humbled you? Have you been made to feel that, you know, there's nothing good in you? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Abel was poor in spirit. But you know, Jesus Christ, though he was God, he became man. He humbled himself. The scriptures say, and he became obedient even to the death of the cross. He who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became man. Humbled himself. Why? So that he could live the life that I should have lived, and then die a death in my place. In Isaiah 53, we read these words speaking of him. Who hath believed our report, Isaiah says? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Here he's speaking about the Lord Jesus. You see, Abel is a type of Christ who people don't esteem. When people looked at the Lord Jesus, they saw this man, he's not rich, he's not wealthy. He's the carpenter from Nazareth. The carpenter. We're told this in Mark. When he began to preach in the temple, when Jesus began to preach, some people said, what wisdom is this? But his own family, what does it say? They were offended at him. His own family were offended at him. They didn't esteem him. But you know, Jesus Christ, though he was God, He became man. Hebrews 12:24 says, "And to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel." What does Abel speak to? God's justice. Cain, you're going to pay. But Jesus' blood speaks this: I pay. Justice fell on Christ. God's sword fell on Jesus Christ. And he pays the price. And Abel believed that that blood of the sheep, of the firstling, spoke of the lamb to come. People today, are you believing in Jesus Christ? When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb." Have you beheld Jesus Christ? Do you realize that you come into this world just like Cain? And when God saves you, he humbles you. Do you realize, young people, you may be going to university, you may get a fancy job, but where are you really going? Because you know what? You may live 2 years after your university and your life's all over. And you've gone nowhere fast. You understand what I'm saying? You've gone nowhere fast. Are you in Christ? Are you saved? Have you been converted? Have you been humbled? Have you been brought to see your need is Jesus Christ? Have you been brought to see that life, like Solomon said, is vanity? It's empty without God. But you need God. What's the meaning and the purpose of life? Well, Solomon tells us very simply. He says to us that one day we're going to have to stand, have to give an account before God. God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Therefore, he said, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Live for God. Humble yourselves. It's interesting. I've been studying with the young men in our church, 1 John. And I've told them to look at the connection which John makes in 1 John. John says, "We write to you that your joy may be full." And then John says again, "We write to you that you may sin not." Make the connection. Let me tell you, real joy comes when you stop sinning and you find life in Jesus Christ. And you find your greatest delight is to do your Father's will. You find pleasure in pleasing God. You find joy. You find satisfaction. You find meaning for life. But when you're living for yourself, for yourself, for yourself, Solomon says the eye is never satisfied and the ear is never filled. Find Jesus Christ to be your life, to be your joy. Well, may God bless his word has been preached here this morning. May we live faithful lives as Abel did by God's grace. Amen.